Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's great to be with you again this week. You know, I think I say that every week, but it really is great to be with you. And thank you for allowing me to come into your home or into your car. I know that a lot of people download our broadcast, and they will listen to it as they work. And thank you so much for allowing myself and sometimes my dad, as this is a Prophecy Q&A program with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr. But this week it's just me, and I want to thank you so much for, again, for sending in your questions to us, for trusting us to answer your questions on Bible prophecy. That is a huge responsibility that we don't take lightly. In fact, our whole lives, both my mom and dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and his wife Judy, and myself and my family and my brother, our lives are devoted to the ministry of teaching eschatology, or the study of the end times, and understanding Bible prophecy correctly. That's, and we stand on that. It's not always popular. I'll read some of the questions today for you so that you could get an example of why it's not always popular, and the stand that we take, and the way that we look at Bible prophecy. But we do that for a reason. This is the way that we understand Bible prophecy as we study God's Word, and we have made it a lifetime ministry. I think Dad's been involved in teaching Bible prophecy since 1972, when he first had to study the book of Revelation and teach it to young people. And I'm not just talking teenagers. I'm talking young people from the ages of 8 to 11-year-olds. And that's really when he developed his walkthrough. He wanted to be able to teach it in a very simplistic way so that those 8 to 11-year-olds could understand it. He really took those cookies, so to speak, as Dr. Vance Havner used to say, and I know a lot of old Bible teachers used to say this, Dr. Lehman Strauss and Vance Havner and several, Dr. Dwight Pentecost. You have to take those cookies and put them on the bottom shelf so that everyone can understand it. And that's the starting process. Again, once you start to grow in this and you start to understand Bible prophecy, we need to be able to start to study it on our own. And that's what we encourage you to do. And we teach the proper fundamentals, the basics to understanding Bible prophecy, and then go from there. And I understand, and I'm not naive enough to think that there are a lot of people out there, even those people that will listen to our Prophecy Q&A program, that listen to our weekend programs, that follow our ministry, but they might have a different timeline as to how future events are going to unfold as God has laid them out in His Word, and that's understandable. And we have to agree to disagree, and we will study this, and we will look at it, and we'll come to an understanding as we look at different passages to as to whom those passages in the Bible were given to, those specific promises, conditions, passages. And as you're looking through all of this, that gives you an understanding of this timeline and where things fit and where the three major events on God's timeline, which the next is the rapture of the church, and then you have the second coming of Jesus Christ, or the return of Jesus Christ, and the great white throne judgment. Those are the next three major events on God's timeline. And so as we study it, we always put in perspective those three major events and where everything fits in Bible prophecy. We happen to believe that there are no prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. Again, remember that rapture that's talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. That rapture that's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Revelation chapter 4. That rapture that's talked about is an imminent event. An imminent event means that it could happen at any moment. And the reason it's that way is so that we can live pure and productive and prepared to meet Christ at any moment. In the next second, it could happen in the twinkling of an eye, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As Paul was trying to indicate to those at Thessaloniki that this is the event that's going to take place. This is how it's going to take place. Understanding that it's an imminent event, that can happen at any moment, helps us for our own lives to be lived pure and holy. And I'm always reminded of a story, you know, of someone that's coming to your house and you don't know when they're going to come, but you spend a lot of time cleaning up rooms and you'll get that, you know, the living room and the family room. And if you have the major living area space where people will come into, you'll get everything in that area so cleaned up, expecting that person to show up at any moment. And you and I have both done that. We've done that with our kids. They can't play in the living room until all the guests have arrived and left. Everybody's to stay out. Once you get it clean, you stay out. And that's the expectancy that someone is going to show up at your house. And that's what the rapture of the church is. It's an imminent event. My wife reminded me the other day, she said, And she's a great one to kind of bring out these points. She said, you know, that's interesting because that's a great sermon illustration. But he said, you know, she said, sometimes, as families go, husband and wives and people go, and as human nature is, we tend to make sure that the areas that people are going to see are all cleaned up. But there are some areas of the house that aren't cleaned. Those closets, that junk drawer, the garage. My point in all of that being, number one, the rapture of the church, an imminent event that could happen at any moment. No prophecies left to be fulfilled. If that were the case, we could live whatever way we wanted to until that prophecy is fulfilled. And then, okay, let's get our lives right and start living the way that we should be living. No, we should be living expecting the rapture of the church to happen in the next moment. Doing that helps us and keeps us on that straight and narrow, gives us that compass, that moral compass, that guide that we need in our lives to keep doing what we should be doing as fathers, as husbands, as mothers, as wives, as members of a church or the body of Christ, and that responsibility that we've been given to, number one, to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, but number two, to also share with others this message of redemption, that by Christ coming to the earth and dying on the cross, by God sending his only begotten Son to die for our sins, that's the only way that we can get to heaven. And that message of redemption is free to everyone. And it's our responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. And that's what we do in our daily lives, either through our actions, and that's a big part of it. You know, it's one thing to tell others about Jesus Christ and how much Jesus loves them and how much Jesus loves me and he's in my life. But if I don't live it, if everything that I do on my block, in my business, in my life, you know, driving on the roads, which is very tough for me. I know I push that envelope of, you know, being the right person when I'm driving on the road. But I've got to always remember that sometimes the only Bible that anybody will ever read is what they see in my life or your life. And so in doing this and all that we do, we are to make sure that we're living that pure, productive, holy life in an unholy world, and that we are understand the urgency of the times that we live in and why we should be telling others about this message of redemption, and how that the only way that people can get to heaven is by believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And it's a 180 process where they turn around and they are exactly heading in the opposite direction. They've repented of their sins and they're becoming more like Christ in their lives as they start to grow on this new path. So, and that's what we do, and that's why we use Bible prophecy, and then in each one of our lives, studying Bible prophecy, understanding where we are and how close that we are to this next event to take place, the rapture of the church, helps us to make sure that we get all of those areas in our lives that need to be cleaned up, those junk drawers that are inside of us, those closets that are all cluttered and that we think nobody sees. You know, we need to spend a lot of time and cleaning those up and getting ready. The rapture, I'm expecting it to take place at any moment, but there is another event that can happen, and death can overtake us at any point in time in our daily lives. And when that happens, we won't have the opportunity to go back and clean everything up before that moment of death comes. And only God knows, you know, we are appointed once to die. And only God knows when that moment will be. And so we need to be ready so that when that does come or the rapture happens, that we will be prepared to meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and stand before him, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And that we have taken God's word and we have studied it. Well, I know this sounds like a broken record, and I've said this time and time again, but I want you all to understand why we study Bible prophecy, what it is and how we use it in our lives and what it's there for. It's there to promote us to live godly lives and to look forward to this rapture taking place and going home to be with Christ. Also, to add other members, other peoples of the human family, Gentiles or Jews, to add those people to the body of Christ, to become a part of them, to join with us so that we can all go and that we will all be together. And really, that's God's redemptive plan for all of mankind. Man has the free will to choose, which whether they will accept that free gift or they won't. Our desire in studying Bible prophecy is not really to point and look at the sensationalism aspect of Bible prophecy, because a lot of people do. And yes, there are a lot of people out there that have found ways to say things and promote things and make it sound, and people are much more interested in the sensationalism aspect of Bible prophecy than they are of what does God's word really say. Our purpose is to look at the events that are happening in the world and help you, help the listener, help the body of Christ or those people, and we do have a lot of people that are not believers in Jesus Christ, have not made that decision to follow him. They come to our website. They want to know. We've had a National Public Radio, NPR, has called us and asked us about Bible prophecy, why the study of Bible prophecy. We've had different news media outlets. We've had different people throughout our travels and our journeys, both mine and my dad's, that have asked us, why study Bible prophecy? As a matter of fact, you know, it's interesting. We're having more and more churches that are asking us, why study Bible prophecy? What does it really do for us? We're really more concerned about the here and now. Well, we need to be concerned about how we live our lives right now, but we also need to have the understanding that God has a plan for the future and how it all fits in, and all of God's word, all of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And so we just don't study parts and then throw the parts out that we don't want. We study all of God's word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, his story. And we have to understand that, you know, a third of the way that he communicates with us, a third of his word is about future events that take place. And why is that there? Why did God put this there in such a way that sometimes it is so hard to understand? Well, if he made it so easy, we would probably figure out some way to mess it up as humans. But God put it there for us to study his word, to get into studying it. And again, that's another aspect of us trying to help you to understand so that you can study it. And we do have a lot of students of God's word and people that follow along with us on our website, other websites, and again, everything that we do is measured by God's word. We truly want to be Bereans. We want to check the word out, but we also want you to do the same with us, and we encourage you to do that. And as we do that, we'll in this Q&A process, question and answer process, we'll try to give you the answers as to the best of our ability and how we understand how the future is going to be unfolding in God's program. Our website, prophecytoday.com, is a great site. I'm just looking over it now. There's a very good movie review today. As a matter of fact, we have someone that sent us a question about our movie review of The Son of God and why, as in our role, why we feel it's so very important to be very cautious about looking at movies and especially Hollywood's version of the Bible, of the life of Jesus, of anything that goes on. We need to be very careful as to who we let teach us about God's Word. And, of course, the best is God's Word itself. That's the most important. But before we get to that, and I want to play the interview that Dad did with Dave James, and I wholeheartedly agree with everything that Dad says. But before we get to that, let me just, I want to focus in just for a second, and I'm reminded, as I look at our website and we follow everything that's happening in the world today, let me remind you, and I just look over our website and look at the different news stories that are on there. And I am reminded that we need to be praying, that we need to pray for the people of Syria and pray for the children, the adults, those people that are caught in that conflict there in Syria. We understand what's going to happen to Syria in the end times, and the country of Syria, that being that king of the north, and that Damascus is going to be totally wiped out, as it's talked about in Isaiah 17. When this all happens, it's in Bible prophecy, and we understand that. That's future yet. It's going to happen after the rapture of the church. But now, in this period, as we look at these people, let's not forget, you know, again, studying Bible prophecy, sometimes we get much more in tune, and we want to know everything that's happening and how it all falls out. And that's the danger sometimes of studying Bible prophecy. We lose our focus as to what Bible prophecy is really used for in our lives as believers. And I believe it helps us, and I've already went through all of that, it helps us to understand the times in which we're living and where we are, understanding that the rapture of the church is close, and that this glimpse of what we see happening on the earth right now, whether it be natural weather events that take place, tsunamis, earthquakes, storms, hurricanes, drought, and then the conflicts that are happening around the world, as far as in Syria, the people that are that have lost their lives, the number of people that have lost their lives there, and this conflict that's going on between Bashar Assad, the government of Syria, and the rebels or the people of Syria trying to overthrow the government there. We can even look, and I live here in San Antonio, I look at what's taking place in Mexico and the amount of people that have lost their lives in Mexico. I mean, it's well up into the almost the hundreds of thousands of people that have lost their lives. And sometimes we go through life and we're so concerned about, you know, what classes our church has to offer us now, you know, for us to be entertained and when we go to church. Are there cooking classes available and things like that? And we've stopped sending out missionaries, that's what the church is really for, is to prepare us. To prepare believers, people that have made that decision to follow Christ. It's a conscious decision that you understand, and people understand that they have decided to follow Jesus by accepting the fact that he died for their sins. It's not just it's not just one of these things where you just kind of like, oh, I go to church and so therefore I'm a believer. And I believe that there are a lot of people that go to our churches. We have made it so easy for them now to go through life. We want to make it so simple. We want everybody to come into our church and let's all gather around and let's have a feel-good moment. Church is there to train the body of Christ to go out and to live in an unholy world, to teach us how to be holy, to teach us the things that we need to do in our lives every single day that will bring glory and honor to God, and to go out and to take this message of redemption to the people of the world. And sometimes we forget all about that. And so we're not even involved in that anymore. And we forget about the fact there are people that are dying without Christ out there and on their way to hell. And sometimes we're just kind of coasting along. We're much more interested in, you know, Zumba classes at church, and we're much more interested in church socials than we are at reaching out to the community. And that's a danger of Bible prophecy also. We get much more focused on, you know, who the Antichrist is and what's this mean? What's that mean? Where we're, just make sure that you're using that to motivate you. Okay, once I know this, this is one part of my life in studying God's Word. Once I know this, I need to go out and start telling others, and I need to make sure that I'm living that life. So I'm reminded as I'm looking at these news stories that Dad and I put together on a weekly, on a daily basis, and the programs that he does and the interviews that he does from people around the world and what's happening and the conflict. You know, we need to be aware. We need to be praying. We need to think, Lord, maybe I need to stop what I'm doing and trying to live in this, you know, cycle of rat race here. And if that's what God has for you to do, then wherever you are, if you're in a business or you're working on your job, we need to be telling others about Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. But maybe some of us have the ability to go out and tell others in other parts of the world and share with them the gospel message. And I'm reminded as I hear the stories and see the stories of those people, those young families, whole families in Syria that have lost family members and live in such tragedy. And not only there, Mexico, and now in the Ukraine, Iraq, a lot of the Muslim countries, Afghanistan, there are a lot of people that are being kept in a certain mindset so that they are not able to hear the gospel message or even understand the things of what's really happening in the world outside of that little country. And you know, nobody's taking that message to these people. My brother and I are involved in Montenegro, a simple country of 880,000 people, probably less. And I'm going to be a bit generous here, but probably less than 1,000 Christians in the whole country. Of 880,000 people, there are 5 churches really in the whole country of Montenegro. You know, why is that the case? When even in my little town, I could point out to you 45 to 50 churches in a town of about 13,000. I feel like I'm preaching, and I am stepping on areas, and I'm really preaching to myself and encouraging not only you but myself to get out there and to pray for these folks, and then to put feet to your prayers and get out there and do something that will make have an effect on people's lives for all eternity. And you know, so let's remember to pray for these countries, these people. And maybe you do, but I'm encouraging you, keep doing that. And support ministries and people that are involved in going out. And even encourage your church. I go to a lot of churches. I'm seeing less and less, church bulletin boards in the lobby where it has all the missionaries that they have that go out to the world. And more so anymore, they don't even have those bulletin boards. They don't even send out missionaries. Let me encourage you to be praying for these people. And if God lays it on your heart to go someplace, to go to a foreign field, to take that message, that message of God's word to those people, be praying about that. And I'm reminded of Syria, Ukraine, Mexico, Iraq, Africa, the African continent, all the countries in Ethiopia, Sudan, Darfur, you know, all of these countries where people are dying on a daily basis. And, you know, we need to be involved in sharing that message. And so let me encourage you to do that and to keep praying and to do these things and to understand what's going on in the world, to have a world view of what's happening in our world and why it's acting as it is. Now, our first message today that we got, and sometimes we take criticism for what we do, but Dear Jimmy, and this comes from Cindy and Fred Aker, Dear Jimmy, we generally love your program and find the topics of biblical prophecy that you discuss so very interesting. This past week, however, you had a program on the movie Son of God, to which we take exception. We are committed Christians and have been for some years, and would like and would take any non-believing friend to see this movie. Because of our commitment to the faith, we did not feel endangered in seeing it. Even our wonderful friend Janet Parshall had a program encouraging those to see it, even with its errors. And to that, I'm concerned about that, because I believe that we have to be very cautious at who is telling that story, why they're telling it, and errors are very important as to, you know, the errors that would be a part of that movie. As a matter of fact, let me just play a part of the interview that Dad did with Dave James.
David, we want to take a look today. Everybody is talking about this brand new film in the theaters across the entire United States, The Son of God. Now, some say it's fantastic. I believe they had a premiere showing at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention just about 2 weeks ago in Nashville, Tennessee. Others are saying, wait a minute, I have some problem with it. I thought it would be good for you and me simply to talk about some aspects of this particular film, what we need to be looking for, what could be dangerous about it, etc. And David, let me just explain to everybody that neither you nor I have seen the film. I did see some of the special programming that this couple who put together The Son of God produced on cable television. I think you saw a lot more than I did. But we want to tell everybody that we haven't seen the film, but we do have some thoughts that we thought we needed to bring to the attention of those listening to the broadcast. Rama Downey and Mark Burnett, I do believe in real life they're married, a couple. She comes from Touched by an Angel television series years ago, and she plays the part, I believe, of Mary, the mother of Jesus in this new film. But can we talk about them a moment, their background? Would that not be of importance when we are considering this particular film as key for Christians to be able to see?
Yes, I think it does help. Just to make a little bit of a clarification on how much or what I've seen, the movie Son of God is based upon the segment of the Bible miniseries that focused on the life of Christ. So that was the miniseries that did very well that came out earlier or last year. And I have watched almost the entire segment on the life of Jesus, and the Son of God is based upon that. Plus, they've added some segments that were not put in the miniseries, and they filmed some additional segments. So I would say, all in all, I've probably seen 80% of the movie, at least, because of watching the series. And then now getting back to Rama Downey and Mark Burnett, Rama Downey comes from Ireland, and she is a Irish Roman Catholic, so that's her religious upbringing. I don't know about Mark per se. He's very well known in Hollywood, is really a very key player. He has produced many hit series, The Survivor, The Voice, Celebrity Apprentice, and he's also done a number of shows, including produced the MTV Awards for 4 or 5 years in a row, People's Choice Awards and things like that. So he's heavily into what is going on in Hollywood.
Well, now, when we talk about their background, and many of the Christian leaders of America on national television programs and some even radio broadcasts have interviewed these two, and they've talked about their great relationship with Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I understand that Rama Downey has a relationship, and so does Mark, possibly, with the New Age movement. And is that, or should it be, of concern to us?
Yes, I have heard those same things and seen some of those connections. And, you know, thinking about Rama Downey herself, having grown up Roman Catholic, as I was watching her being interviewed the other day, and as she referred to Mary in the movie, she talked about her personal devotion to Mother Mary. So that's the way she referred to her. And as you watch the film, what you find is she actually plays Mary's mother as she gets older. So she's not through the entire film, but from the time of Jesus' public ministry. So a younger woman plays his mother at a younger age. So she plays from the time that Jesus' ministry begins. And a couple of things stand out. One is particularly through the Passion, from the time of the arrests and trials during the night after Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and then on through the tortures and the crucifixion, the carrying of the cross, and then being put on the cross. The camera cuts to her every 5 or 6 seconds, it seems. And the reason I know this is because I actually use segments of this in a course that I'm teaching, because there are some good segments that are just kind of helpful to bring my course alive. But I had to do a huge amount of editing because it was extremely Marian. When I say Marian, I'm talking about Roman Catholic theology, Marian in its presentation. And the Catholic Church teaches that Mary suffered in her heart the same sufferings that Jesus did, and actually was a co-redemptrix, and in that way was a co-mediator along with Jesus because of the sufferings that she had in her heart and what she saw. And those are very much evident in the film, as even her garb is very much looks like a Roman Catholic garb. It's not exactly, but it's meant to look that way.
Well, let's think about the person then of Jesus Christ as the film depicts him. As I understand it, no mention of Satan, no mention of the demons that Jesus Christ would have confronted, all a part of his ministry for that 3.5 years, mostly in the Galilee. And very few mentions, if any, about some of the miracles that Jesus did. And this would all be authenticating the person of Christ as the Son of God.
Yes, you know, it's a really strange thing when you start trying to mix Hollywood with popular culture and then trying to mix that with the Bible. You end up with politics being playing into this as much as anything. Concerning Satan, he actually was there in the Bible miniseries, and for whatever reason, and I don't believe they intended it to be so, but the person that they had chosen, a Moroccan, I believe, when he was made up and appeared as Satan, he had an uncanny, almost identical appearance to President Barack Obama. I don't believe they intended that, but that's the way it came out, and it's definitely, the resemblance is absolutely uncanny. So, because of the firestorm that ensued with that, they pulled all of those scenes, and those are key at the beginning because they deal with Christ's temptation in the wilderness as he begins his public ministry. They do show some of the miracles, but one of the things that happens, and again, it's another matter of trying to mix Hollywood with the Bible, and there's a conflation of several stories, so that they do things and miracles and things that are said, for example, discourses, they're conflated so that they don't happen the way they did in the Bible. They're kind of put out of order or mixed together, and so it becomes confusing if someone is trying to understand what the Bible's teaching.
And that does become then very dangerous, does it not, to have perfect accord in any type of a ministry or a film. They have seemed to refer to it as a ministry, but a film that is not in accord with the Holy Scriptures.
Yes, because, you know, one of the things that you and I always talk about, whenever we get a chance, we talk about the literal, grammatical, historical, hermeneutic, and in other words, understanding the Scriptures in their historical context. So the miracles that Jesus did were in a given specific historical context. For example, his first miracle was changing the water into wine in Cana, which was a kingdom miracle because new wine was associated with the coming of his kingdom. You look at other places, whether it's the Sermon on the Mount or the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, those have a setting in the Scriptures, in the timeline of his ministry, and even the audience to whom he's speaking. So if you miss those or you mix those up, you really end up confusing in a dramatic way the message of Scripture.
Well, Well, you mentioned the Olivet Discourse, which is basically prophecy that is seemingly being fulfilled in the days in which we're living, or at least in the near future, right after the rapture of the church. That's the message of Jesus Christ there in the Olivet Discourse. But they don't even refer to the many, many prophecies of the Old Testament prophets who foretold of a Messiah, and Jesus would be the fulfillment of those prophecies.
Exactly. It's, you know, if you're going to do it in this way, there's a lot of mixing and picking and choosing, and a lot of things end up on the cutting room floor, so they say, and you're going to end up with a message that is quite a bit of a departure from the scriptures themselves. And in fact, in certain cases, it could actually be a message that is opposite of what the scriptures teach, as hard as you try to keep it accurate. And then you have the problem of those who were advisors to the film. Some of the main advisors included Rick Warren and Joe Olstein, and also I think an Archbishop of Washington, D.C. area, Archdiocese. So you have this mixture of theological viewpoints. T.D. Jakes, I believe, is also involved. So you have a wide variety of theological viewpoints that are guiding the sensibilities and the production values and the content, and that, and in many cases, there are conflicting theologies at play here.
I read one review, David, and it said the untold story was man's need for a savior, and that's not hardly mentioned at all in the entire film.
It would definitely be difficult for someone to recognize exactly what was going on in terms of the reason Jesus needed to come and die, that Jesus became man, that he is fully God, fully man, and that he came because we are sinful, and in our hearts we reject God. And we are enemies of God until we place our faith and trust in him. So that message, it's just not there. It's not laid out explicitly enough for someone to understand the problem or the solution. It's more of a movie that is made to play to the choir. And I can understand that, and it could be an evangelistic tool, but much more needs to be done. You can't just hand it to somebody who has no background.
I would suggest that the bottom line from our conversation be that go with Bible in hand if you're going to go see the film, and look to God's Word. That is the authentic record of the person of Jesus Christ, and key, would you not say, David, for all of those who may be considering going to the film or trying to use it as an evangelistic tool?
Well, we know that the Word of God is what he has given us through his Holy Spirit, and through the written Word, that is the way he chose to give it to us. He could have waited until the 20th century to inspire his Word in some other format, but in his wisdom, he chose to do it through his written Word, and that's where our confidence lies.
Amen and amen. David James, and he has joined me in a conversation. We wanted you to eavesdrop on. We're not attacking. We're not defending. We're not promoting in any way. We just simply wanted to have a conversation and think about some of the concerns that we have. David, thank you so very, very much, my good friend. We'll talk again next week.
All right. Thank you much.
Now, this is information that we need as Christians to be intelligent as far as talking to others. You know, I was given a book lately. It's called The Story, and it's taking the Bible and kind of putting it in a form that people can read. But and in reading this, I know that some people gave it to me, and they said, oh, this is great. You got to read it. And these are longtime people that understood and have studied God's Word. And reading this, they really enjoyed reading it in a story form. And but these are people that had studied the Word of God and understood, and they could fill in the parts that were left out or the errors. And I think that's dangerous. I think that we need to learn how to read the Bible and understand it and not want things so simple to understand. And the natural man definitely is not going to understand any of this. We don't need to water down the message. We need to teach. We need to be patient. We need to help people understand. And we need to be able to talk intelligently about God's Word and what his plan is for all of mankind. And you know, and not leave it for people to tell the story that might not have the proper background and understanding, and even understanding why Jesus Christ came to this earth, what his role was. So Cindy and Fred, thank you so much for your concern. But I do think it's very important that we hold to a standard, and that we teach God's word, and we understand why Christ came to this earth. As we teach it, that we are prepared. Again, as Paul told Timothy, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, we need to study this word, and we need to be able to share it with others that we come in contact with. So thank you for sending that in, Fred, and thank you for listening to our program. Our next question comes in from Amy. In fact, she kind of makes it as a statement, so let me just read this. We are raptured at the seventh trump when Jesus returns. If we leave any sooner, we won't be able to help others. God shortened the time for us, perhaps not for Israel, but we need to be prepared to be here when the Antichrist arrives. With the mark of God on us, we must be prepared. Well, Amy, thank you so much for sending in this question. Of course, you know, if you've listened to our programs in the past, that the seventh trump is not, this is not referring to the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ does return. And at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the seven-year period of time, that's when he comes back to the earth. The rapture of the church, again, is an imminent event that could take place at any moment. Remember the timeline now. The rapture takes place, and then the Antichrist will come on and confirm a peace agreement with Israel, as talked about in Daniel 9:27. From that point, from when he starts that peace treaty and he confirms it with Israel, that's when the tribulation period starts. That's when Revelation chapter 6 verse 1, all those sealed judgments, that man on a white horse is unleashed. That's the Antichrist. He comes in the first 3.5 years of peace. At the midway point of the tribulation period, he walks into a temple that has been rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem. Again, this is from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and we're giving exact days when these events will take place. So knowing that, the rapture of the church cannot be an imminent event. And remember, again, we've always talked about the three strands of the human family. First 2,000 years of history, Gentiles on the earth. The second 2,000 years from Genesis chapter 12 to Acts chapter 2, we have the next strand of the human family, which would be Jews. And we know the promises and the covenants that were given to the Jews. And then from Acts chapter 2 until the rapture of the church, so far, about 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years, we have that third strand of the human family, which would be the body of Christ or the church. And using proper hermeneutical principles and understanding the interpretation of who the passage of Scripture was written to at the time that it was written, we do know that the church is not mentioned anywhere in Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19, which parallels that seven-year tribulation period that's talked about in Matthew chapter 24, leading up to the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. So we do know that all of these events that are going to take place, the church is not going to be in that period. We are, as one of those messages to the seven churches and Revelation, those letters to the seven churches, we will be protected from that time. We are not, that time is not designed for us as a body of believers. We won't be here when the Antichrist is here. And I always have people always sending us in, how will I know if I take the mark of the Antichrist or the mark of the beast? You're not going to be here when the Antichrist is alive and operating on this earth. We will be taken out of here. So we don't have to be prepared for when the Antichrist comes. There will be people that, and those are people that accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, both Jew and Gentile during that tribulation period, that will have to deal with that. Those are the saints. That's not the body of Christ or the church or Christians. Those are people that accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior during that tribulation period. They will have to go through that. They will be prepared. We are trying to prepare people right now for the rapture of the church, an imminent event. I know a lot of people always refer to, well, the Great Tribulation, and again, using proper principles for understanding Bible prophecy, you have to understand that this is not for the Christians. This is for people that will be living during that tribulation period. This will be information that will help them, and it motivates us to tell others about what's going to take place in the future and that how people do not want to be a part of that. And to be not a part of that, they need to accept Christ as their personal Savior now. And that's the best way that we can prepare others and people to tell them about Jesus Christ so that they won't have to go through this tribulation period, this time of terrible judgment on the earth, as I talked about before. We have not seen anything compared to what's going to take place during this seven-year period of time. But thank you, Amy, for sending that in. Again, understanding the proper principles for studying Bible prophecy will help you to understand that we will not be here when the Antichrist comes on the scene. We will not be challenged with taking the mark of the beast. That won't be happening when the Antichrist comes on the scene. Rachel sends in a question. She says, I'm just trying to clear something in my understanding. Before I do, I want to say how much I've appreciated your program for years. I so look forward to Christ's coming. Amen. And Rachel, you will receive a crown for looking forward to the appearance, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy. You will receive a crown for looking forward to Christ's coming. Okay, so I fully understand. This is Rachel continuing her question. Okay, I fully understand that there is no sign before the rapture. Got it. We're listening for the sound of the trumpet, etc., as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. However, can we safely say that the signs that the tribulation is near, the reforming of the state of Israel, the coming together of the nations against Israel, Matthew, and in Matthew 24, the events that are laid out in Matthew 24, those signs that Jesus gave to the Jews that lead up to his return to the earth, that second main event on God's timetable, are kind of like signs that the rapture is coming because the rapture will precede the tribulation. Thanks much. Lord bless you all. Rachel, exactly. All of these things. And that's why we keep an eye on events that are happening around the world. We examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. We're looking at these events. These are all events that are setting up events that will take place in the tribulation period. Those items on our Prophecy Today website, the things that we talk about on our weekend programs, on our daily programs, our teachings that we do, all of these are leading up to events that are going to take place during the tribulation period. And again, there are no other prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. And so, Rachel, you are exactly right that all of these things give us an idea how close we are to the rapture of the church. And that's why we have Bible prophecy, to be able to understand when the rapture or how close the rapture is. Only God knows. And that's what Jesus said. Only my Father in heaven knows. That's Matthew 24, verse 36. And that's pertaining to the return of Jesus Christ when he returns back to the earth. All of that is predicated by all of those other things that will lead up to the return. The return is not the rapture of the church. And so, Rachel, you're exactly right. All of these things that we see now are leading up. It's like we always say, the stage is set, the actors are in place, all the props are there, and we're just waiting for that curtain to go up. And we're seeing all of these things, all the actors and parts and pieces are in place on the stage for that final curtain to go up. Thank you, Rachel, for sending in that question. We thank you for being a follower and a listener and following us for many years. We appreciate that so very much. Sergey sends in a question. He says, hi, Jimmy, just wondering why you are not speaking at Orlando conference event in the end of March. I really enjoy your programs, but don't understand why there is division between you and that group. Aren't you and should you speak in unity, same denomination, same subject, same Lord? What's then dividing? Separate ideas. Be sober. It's a Lord's business, not yours. God bless you. Well, thank you, Sergey, for sending that in. And I don't know. There are a lot of conferences that happen around, you know, the United States, around the world for that matter. I do know that sometimes we get invited to ones that that really are focused on teaching God's word, and I'm not making any. I'm not even sure what conference you're talking about in Orlando. We're so busy going to many churches and conferences that we are doing. As a matter of fact, we'll be at a conference. Dad will be at a conference in Branson, Missouri, with Brandon House teaching on future events, and I believe he's going to be talking about the revived Roman Empire and religion, this false church that's talked about in Revelation chapter 17, and I will be in Hungary, Budapest, Hungary, teaching the book of Revelation to students from about 19 foreign countries that will be there. And that's much more important to us, teaching students and being involved in areas where we're teaching others so that they can go out and share. A lot of conferences really are just people getting together, like-minded, that start rehashing and looking at things. And they're really people that are there for prophecy, and they have a good understanding. They have an idea about Bible prophecy already. And so sometimes we are just choosing our time wisely to go to different areas and to teach different and to be a part of other conferences where God has led us to go. And so we thank you. Thank you for inquiring about why we're not there. Sometimes we don't get invited. There are a lot of conferences that are involved in teaching sensationalism and, you know, that aspect of not understanding why Bible prophecy is in our life. But it's to help us to understand the times in which we're living and to be urgent about getting God's message out to people and what is going to happen in the end times. Ed Mitchell sends in a question. I'd love to hear about prophecy and about end times. I came across this and wanted to get your thoughts on it. Here's a link to the article, and it's an article with John Hagee on Fox News on the blood moons. We have on our website, Dave James wrote an excellent article on the blood moons. On my website, Extreme Prophecy, there's a great YouTube video that I have posted on there with people that have done much more research onto these blood moons. And we have talked about this a lot. Ed, go to those sites and take a look at it. We've answered that question a lot of times, and I think we're real clear. But I would just say go to our websites and take a look at that information and see if that will help you understanding, and you'll get an understanding of where we are on this blood moon topic. A message comes in. This is a great message from Ben. It says, "Dear Jimmy, I don't know if I am right with you, but in 1994, I was in Starnberg, Germany, on a holiday with a camp there that we have been involved with, and a man named Jimmy DeYoung was doing the Bible lessons. He spoke about the resurrection, and I became a believer. For a long time, I have searched for Jimmy and on the internet without success, but now there you are." Sorry, I'm reading his broken English. He's a German who is writing this. In fact, he says, "Sorry about my bad language, my bad English," he says, and he's from Hamburg, Germany. He says, "The last years, my revelation to the Lord was going down, but in the last month, I became I have a new love for my Lord, and he has found us, and he's just wanting to thank you for being there. Thank you for 1994, and thank you for praying that I will go back to Jesus and his church." And Ben, you're in our prayers. As a matter of fact, I would ask all of those that listen to our program, let's pray for Ben and all of those out there that in a meeting such as this, and we know a lot. We have family members. We have people that we know who came to know the Lord, who maybe in this journey, on their journey, they have strayed away from the Lord, but they are earnestly seeking him and have made that decision to follow Christ. And let's pray for these folks to continue to grow in the grace and the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Billy sends in a question. He says, Billy Montella sends in a question. He says, you say the Ark has been found. Some say it hasn't. Some say they know where it is. Some say it's in Ethiopia. What is it? Can you say with biblical assurity, with your hand on the Bible, that your view is correct? Well, as best that we can, Billy, we can say that. And again, we use the Bible, and we understand in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 3, Josiah tells the Levites to put the ark in the babayat, the secret secluded hiding place. This is what Orthodox Jewry believes. We interviewed the chief rabbi of Israel and the chief rabbi at the Western Wall. They told us through our interpreter in Israel, Menno Kalashir, who was the pastor, Sabra. I love Menno Kalashir. He's a friend of ours. He's been a missionary. He's worked with the Ministry of Friends of Israel for years. His father, Sfi, is a well-known and believer in Israel, Jewish believer in Israel. And Menno and his brother, Vicky, are pastors in the state of Israel, the country of Israel. And they both have churches. Menno's church is in Jerusalem, a great place to go. And Menno was our translator, and he was there. In fact, you could see that on both of our videos, Ready to Rebuild and then Ready to Rebuild Revisited. So as best I can tell you, Billy, with my hand on the Bible, I am telling you that I am repeating what these men told us. We have not seen it. We go on what God's word says. And there's really three ways that you authenticate a finding in archaeology or in history. And those three areas, those three ways are, of course, there's tradition, there's archaeological remains, and then there's the Bible being the key. The Bible says it, and the other two confirm it, then X marks the spot. Well, the Bible says and tells us where the Ark of the Covenant was and where it went and when it left the Holy of Holies at the time of Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. This was before the Babylonian invasion, when King Nebuchadnezzar at the time came into Jerusalem, and those three visits. Of course, you remember that story in the book of Daniel. He takes Daniel and his three friends to Babylon, and then the second visit, about 10,000 more Jewish people are taken into exile. Of course, Ezekiel being one of those. And then on his third visit, he totally destroys the city of Jerusalem. But the items that were taken to Babylon, had it been taken at that point in time, I mean, there were items that were taken. You remember, that was what really brought down the Babylonian Empire, when they took those utensils that they took from the temple and had a party with them. But the Ark of the Covenant was not there. It had already been removed from the Holy of Holies, and according to God's word, it was put in a secret, secluded hiding place that Solomon, in building the temple, he had prepared for such an event as invading kingdoms, armies from different other empires that were coming in, and that's why the Ark of the Covenant wasn't in there. I doubt very seriously. I mean, when you look at, they say it's in Ethiopia. There's one guy standing there with an old Kalashnikov rifle. He's the lone guard on this small little church in Ethiopia. And that's where, you know, nobody has been allowed to go in there to see. That's where they say the Ark of the Covenant. I could guarantee you it's not there. The best that I know, and putting my hand on the Bible, as you say, Billy, I would say that it's in Jerusalem, that it's underneath the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. And thank you for supporting us, and thank you for sending in these questions, and appreciate the fact that you are listening to our Prophecy Q&A live, and expect us. And again, we haven't seen it, but we're only going on the words of these prestigious Jewish rabbis. Other people, the Temple Mount faithful, that are involved in rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, and that's where they believe it is. In fact, they will tell you that's where they believe it is. It's underneath the Temple Mount. Remember, the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, the third most holiest site in all of Islam, behind Mecca and Medina. And it's a very controversial location. It's probably the most controversial site in all the world, the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem, where in the past God has his story that started there through history. He has built the temple that was there for the purpose of the Jewish people communicating and having a relationship with God from that point. And in the future, we know that that's where Jesus Christ will build that temple that stands in the millennial period. It will stand on that Temple Mount, that holy mountain of God, as it's referred to 16 times in God's word. That's the past history, the present, and the future. Thank you, Billy, for sending in your question. Well, that's about it for today. And, you know, we have a lot of questions, and sometimes we have answered these questions several times, and we are very patient to help people to understand. We do have an archive of all the Prophecy Q&A programs. You can go to my website, or you can go to Prophecy Today website, take a look at it, and you will be able to find past Q&A programs where you can listen to those and get your answers to your questions on those past programs that we have done. There's so much happening in the world today. Let's remember why we study Bible prophecy, what role it plays in our life. It's to prepare us to live a holy life in an unholy world, to understand the times in which we're living. And seeing all these things that are happening in the world, that question that Rachel sent in to us, you know, are all of these pointing to how close that we are to the rapture of the church? Yes, Rachel. All of these events that are happening in the world today really do show us how close that we are to that timeline that God has laid out in his word, for the clock to start on that timeline and these future events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment, and then a new heaven and a new earth, eternity future. Let's keep looking up until.